Spoke last night to my son David in South Africa, and he said, thank goodness the blazing heat has started to subside as it reaches February. I said, yeah, I'm totally with you there. I don't know whether you like taking photos. Most of us do, even if it's only of family and friends. I enjoy taking photos. I'm not very good. I'm not experts. Bob and Vicky, they're the experts. They've been on courses. They've done weddings. Fantastic. And I've learned a few things about taking photos from them. Firstly, that composition is important. It's important what you include in a photo and what you don't. Secondly, it's important perspective. The angle from which you look at something alters everything. I've got some photos here, and here's a chap. Can you hit the lights at the back, please? Go hit the lights. Here's a chap, and the perspective is by clever use of perspective. I guess the shoes, of course, are nearer to the camera than the person. Then he looks like he's got rather large feet. Another one here, the person who took this photo, what they did, of course, is they found some beautiful clouds and then got a spray can and held it just looking as though they were spraying the clouds. Very clever. Another one here, there's a lady who it looks like she's got grass as hair. And, of course, she's doing a handstand. They just flipped the photo up. Different perspective. And then a very clever one. This girl looks like she's holding a little dad in her hand. And, of course, he's down the end of the garden, put his hand up, and she's going like that. And it looks like, trick of photography, looks like she's holding a little dad. Again, there's one here where the chap's taken a picture of his rucksack. He's moved, of course, way back. Looks as though he's leaning on his rucksack, but of course he isn't. And then there's a lady who's blowing up a balloon, rather a large balloon. Someone's just held the balloon near to the camera. And then even more clever, I think. There's a picture here where you think, what is happening in that picture? And of course, it's been taken sideways. They've taken the picture and then moved it sideways. And then finally, my best picture of all, trying to work out why is that dog stuck to the wall? And of course, they're lying on the floor with their feet on a wall, and they've just turned the photo on its side. So the reason we're looking at perspective today is it's important the way we look at things, because our perspective, our view of things, alters it profoundly. I love this cartoon. The cartoon is of a person who's on a desert island, and they're looking out, they're seeing a boat. Yes, a boat. They've been on that desert island for so long. Yes, a boat is coming. The person who's on the boat is thinking, yes, I've been on this boat so long, land at last. And perspective alters everything. Yeah, up until the 16th century, people looked up at the sky, and from their perspective, the sun went around the earth. The earth was not moving, but it was the sun that was moving across the sky. In 1514, Copernicus suggested, actually, that their perspective was wrong. That actually it was the sun, of course, that was the center of the solar system, and the earth was moving around it. And the problem for many of us, I believe, is that my perspective of my life, your perspective of our life, can be wrong, just as pre-Copernican views of the solar system were wrong, because many of us have grown up with a perspective of our lives which feels real enough. But I want to show you today that there is another way of looking at my life, and you looking at your life, which is a true perspective, and which enables me to see my life really as it is. Sometimes we need to change the way we look at our life. Sometimes we need to change our perspective. I love this photo of seagulls. There's these seagulls all facing one direction, and there's one seagull facing the other. It's quite a dark picture, so you probably can't see it. Is that one there, Phil, or not? No, we haven't got it. Okay, fair enough. You'll have to imagine that one. There's pictures of all seagulls facing one, and one seagull facing another. And we're going to look today at perspective. And to do it, we're going to look at, use the wonderful book in the New Testament of Colossians. We've been looking at the New Testament book of Colossians now for a number of months, journeying through this book. And we're going to pray that God would help us this morning as we look afresh at Colossians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your wonderful word. Thank you. You've given us the Bible to inspire us, to teach us, to challenge us, and to change us. And I pray today, Lord, would you help us? Even though it's cold here, even though it's hard to concentrate, Lord, we pray today, would you come by your Holy Spirit? And would you continue what you started already this morning in our hearts, softening our hearts, changing in our hearts, teaching us this morning? Lord, we open ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, would you come and work in our hearts? Amen. The passage we're going to look at today is on a video. We're going to see it here. It's a Colossians passage. So, Phil, could you roll the video, please?
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
This is why it's one of the most important passages in the New Testament, because it explains that Jesus is the center of everything, everything in the natural world, everything in the spiritual world. And the key verse this morning in what we just heard is this verse in Colossians 1 verse 16. It's talking about Jesus. It says this: for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And just as, of course, the center is the sun is the center of our solar system, in this verse, Jesus is presented as the originator, the purpose, the center of everything in the seen and the unseen realms. You know, it's important for us, I think, because in our lives, I think we can only make sense of our lives, sense of the world around us, when we realize that everything, as this verse says in Colossians 1 verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. All things. What an incredible revelation, what an incredible understanding that Paul wants us to see this morning. That everything, all things that have been made, visible and invisible, everything was created by Jesus and for Jesus. And that's the phrase I'd like in our hearts. If that phrase, we could leave this place with that phrase ringing in our hearts this morning. I believe they're profound words. All things in my life. See, all things includes me. All things includes you. All things in our lives were created by Jesus and for Jesus. And we're going to explain that theme this morning as we look at Jesus at the center of everything. We're going to use three words. We look at perspective, purpose, and patience as we look at Jesus at the center of all things. So firstly, perspective. In the passage we just read in Colossians 1 verse 16 and 17, it says everything was created by him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. See, in the Bible, Jesus is portrayed as the cause of everything. See, in three aspects. Firstly, he's the primary cause. Jesus planned it all. Then he's the instrumental cause. He produced it all. He made it all. And then he's the final cause. He did it for his pleasure and for his purpose. So in trying to make sense of the world around us and what's happening in the world, in trying to make sense in what's happening in my life, there is only one person who actually can make sense of all these things, and that's the one who made it for his purpose. And it's a theme we see many times in Scripture. So, for example, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 6, he says, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. See, everything is here because of Jesus. And we're only alive today because Jesus sustains us. The reason you take your next breath, the reason your heart beats its next beat, is because Jesus is sustaining you today. Everything is here because of Jesus. The Apostle John continues in John 1 and verse 3. He says, God created everything through him, through Jesus, and nothing was created except through him. All-compassing. John has this revelation that Jesus made the lot. He's powerful and he made everything. He's creative in that he designed everything, and he's the sustainer in that he keeps everything going. And I believe it's only when I look at my life from the perspective of Jesus and how he sees my life, and how his perspective of my life looks, that my life makes true sense. See, Psalm 139, I love Psalm 139. It explains the details of how you were made in your mother's womb. Psalm 139, verse 13, it's talking to Jesus. It says, Jesus, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Well, what a moving description of that process where a tiny, invisible, fertilized egg inside a mother is woven together. This amazing miracle of creation. You know, the more I've studied science, the science of life, the more I've astounded at how wonderfully complex we are. You know, one of the reasons I became a Christian at university was because of my study of biology. People say that science and Christianity are not compatible. I think it's absolutely not true. I went to university. I wasn't a Christian when I went to university. I went to study chemistry, biology, physics, mathematics. And as part of the course, I studied cell biology. One of the units I took was on cell biology. And as we were studying cell biology, we were looking at the metabolic pathways within cells, the chemical reactions that happen inside every cell of your body. And the lecturer had produced this poster, a wall poster, a summary of some of the reactions, the chemical reactions, the biochemical reactions that happen inside a cell of your body. And so I bought this, it was only a couple of pounds, I bought this poster, put it on my wall. And as I looked at this poster, I thought, wow, there was about 100 different chemical reactions. It was a summary, by no means exhaustive. But as I looked at it, and I looked at how some chemicals that were big chemicals were broken down by a whole series of steps to make little chemical molecules, and then how some little chemical molecules were built together to make big chemical molecules. As I looked at this, I thought, wow, this is incredible. And then I noticed something amazing, that these chemical pathways, as they went from one chemical to the next, enzymes, these little proteins, were catalyzing each of these processes. And when it got to the end of one of these processes, the chemical that it produced was the exact chemical that went back and that slowed down the initial process for the first one of the cascade of these reactions. In other words, there's a beautiful balance in the whole thing, that the product of one of these pathways was the thing that moderated the speed and how much of that pathway went. I thought, wow, what an amazing thing. How complex, how beautiful, how balanced. And I realized that it would take more faith to believe this happened by chance and this happened for no reason at all than to realize there was a designer. There was a God who had plugged this whole lot together. And so I realized it would take a massive leap of faith to say there is no God. This is by chance and has no reason, than it would to say, God, you are amazing. You have made me wonderfully complex. Thank you so much. So I became a Christian. I was compelled to believe in God. I became a Christian through science. Paul tells us plainly in Colossians 1 verse 16, all things were created by him. Actually, when you look at the beauty of nature around us, you look at wildlife programs on TV, you look at the miracle of a baby being born, it's incredible. God, you made such a wonderful creation around us. All things were created by him. That all things includes me. That all things includes you. And I think it's important just to recognize this morning, just to say, God, thank you, you have made me. Just the profound sense that God has fashioned you in your mother's womb. That God was there, Jesus was there, no one else could see, apart from the ultrasound person, no one else could see that you have been formed and plugged together there inside your mother's womb. And the only response to that is, God, thank you so much. Thank you that you have made me. The key theme, one of the key themes in the book of Colossians is that of thankfulness. It's just saying, God, thank you so much. I think anything else in our heart is a rejection of the fact that God has made you, God has made me. You know, I'm convinced that some of the negative things that enter my life are actually the result of my lack of thankfulness. God has made me. Being made by Jesus is only half the story. We were made by Jesus, but also we were made for Jesus, for him, which takes us to purpose. And the message version of our key verse this morning, which is Colossians 1 verse 16. I love this. The translator, Eugene Peterson, as he's translated this Colossians 1 16, look what he says. He says, everything got started in him, in Jesus, and finds its purpose in him. What he's saying this morning is really profound. That everything finds its purpose in the one who made it. That I only find my purpose in Jesus. That for everyone, all my friends, my colleagues, my neighbors that don't have Jesus, they essentially are walking around living their life with no purpose. Because the only purpose, the only true purpose, the only real purpose is the purpose for which we were made. And to see that actually God made me, he didn't make me because he was lonely. God didn't think, I need a friend, I need to make some people. God didn't make me because it was out of some utilitarian motive, as though God wanted a job doing like a cog in a machine and thought, yes, you will do. I could make a cog, just your shape, you will do the job. Actually, you were made out of an overflow of God's heart that is creative, generous, and infinitely giving. And you were made for a reason. Even if your parents said you were an accident, even if your mother wanted a boy and had a girl instead, even if you've been rejected by one parent or both parents, you were made by Jesus for a reason. That's the power of the Christian message. Jesus made you out of an overflow of his love. The Living Bible translates our verse, Colossians 1 verse 16, like this. All of us were made by Christ for his own use and glory. So if we're made for a purpose, what is that purpose? What is that purpose? I want to show you a picture here of something that I was left by my grandmother. Actually, this is a copy. It's not exactly like that, but that's all I could get, nearest I could get. Now, my grandmother died a number of years ago, and she was a fantastic cook. My grandmother was Yorkshire. And so her Yorkshire puddings were absolutely fantastic, of course. She was a really good cook. And so when she died, she gave different people different things. And I got a number of kitchen implements. And one of the things I got was that. Anyone got any ideas? Okay, so you imagine you receive your bequest, you receive your inheritance from your grandmother. You open the box and there it is. I'll give you a clue. It's made of silver and it's got holes in it. Okay, it's not a sieve. Now, is it to strain the leaf, the tea leaf? Is it like the thing to where you make up a tea and you strain the tea leaf? So I was looking at this thing, thinking, what is it? The trouble is the holes are too big. The tea leaves just go straight through. No good. It's not a tea leaf strainer. It's not. No, it's not. It's not sugar, Nick. No, it's not a salt shaker. It's a spoon. It's a spoon. Yes. Oh, you're on the right lines. Fantastic. You're on the right lines. It is, in fact, a pea strainer. It is. So when you have boiled your peas to perfection, Angela, you got that one, did you? Well done. Have you got one too? So when it boils to perfection, you scoop the peas out of your boiling water and put them on the plate and they're done perfectly. Without crushing them or changing their perfect spherical shape, it's just what... Well, every cook needs, and I'll give you the Amazon reference later on in case you want to get one. The thing is, it was made for a specific purpose. It was made for a specific job. And the tragedy of people around us is that they think their lives were formed by chance, that their life has got no meaning, their life has no purpose, and that when they die, they will cease to exist and they will simply be a memory in the minds of a few people who knew them. What a tragedy. See, we were made, you were made with a reason, for a purpose. When God formed you in your mother's womb, God had in his heart a purpose for you. Look what it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. You are God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. In fact, the literal word in Greek is poem. It's your God's poem. That God wrote a poem and it's you. He created us anew in Christ Jesus. This is talking about our then recreation in Christ when we get born again so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God has good plans. God has plans for your life and they're good plans. See, Psalm 139 continues, we read a little bit of earlier on, back in the mother's womb, look what it says, you saw me before I was born. So God, before I was born, you saw me, and every day of my life was recorded in your book. Wow. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Imagine that. What an incredible thing. That there you are in your mother's womb before you're born, and God was writing a plan. There was a book, and God was writing out plans, good plans for your life. The prophet Jeremiah understood this in Jeremiah 29. God says, I know the plans I have for you. But this is the crunch. And the crunch is this. I've got a choice as to whether I find out what those plans are, whether I ask God for those plans, whether I seek God for those plans. See, it's possible for me to become a Christian and then just carry on with the plans I had before I was a Christian, thinking these are the things I want to do in my life. Actually, God wants us to seek him, look to him and say, God, would you lead me? Would you guide me in this area of my life, in this area of my life? Would you show me your purposes? Would you show me this book with these things you've written in? Would you direct my paths? Look what it says in Psalm 48, where the psalmist says, this God is our God forever and ever. And a promise, he will lead us for all time to come. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 58 verse 11 says, the Lord will guide you continually. It's a promise. It's an offer. Offer of God to lead you in all aspects of life. Psalm 32 verse 8. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. But for each of us, we don't have to follow the plans that God has for us. Have you ever tried using something other than the purpose for which it was made? A few months ago, I went out in the morning, and the church, we got a van parked out the back there, white van, and in it all the stuff kind of goes. And it was parked outside our house. I went to look at it, and I noticed as I walked towards it that this windscreen was dented, that the windscreen was cracked. And in fact, if you like those TV programs, you know, Poirot and Agatha Christie, I sort of put my kind of Sherlock Holmes hat straight on and thought, what's happened here then? As I looked at the evidence that was before me, and I thought, what has cracked the windscreen? Was it a bird? No. I looked on the floor, and on the floor, there was the remains of a mobile phone. So I went and I examined the mobile phone, and I noted that the dents on the mobile phone matched the dents on the windscreen. So I therefore concluded that the mobile phone had been used to attack the windscreen. Why, you may ask? Why would you do that? Perhaps someone had a hate thing going on against white vans. Totally understandable the way some people drive white vans. Perhaps someone wanted to upgrade their mobile phone. Claim it was a bit damaged. I don't know. I noted, though, that the cracks were all around the tax disc, and I therefore concluded that someone was desperate to get hold of my tax disc and had therefore attacked the windscreen with the mobile phone. The thing was, the mobile phone was a complete write-off. Actually, the windscreen wasn't too badly damaged at all. They're laminated. You can't get through them with a hammer. There's no way. But someone had used this mobile phone as though it was a hammer to try and get through the windscreen. Of course, it was totally useless. Someone used the phone for a purpose other for them, for that for which it was made. And the tragedy of many people living around us is they're trying to live their lives for a different purpose, not the purpose for which they're originally made. And like a broken, smashed mobile phone, lives don't work if they're not used for the right purpose. See, my life, your life has a purpose. In the heart of God, in a heart full of love, God has destined, God has written down, God has purposed plans in all areas of our lives. And we have got the privilege of coming to God and say, God, would you open my eyes? God, would you teach me? God, would you lead me? God, would you guide me? God, would you show me the steps? Show me the purposes. Show me the plans in all areas of my life. What's your purpose, God, in my work? What's your purpose in my relationships? What's your purpose in my family? What's your purpose in my neighborhood? What's your purpose here in New Life? There's a path God has. His plans, his purpose, his path. And I've got a choice as to whether I find out what that is, that I choose to cooperate with that or not. There's a path God has mapped out for me. And if I'm not running on that path, if I'm not going down that path, then my life is very much like this picture of a train here. It's, this image of a train is one that I've had a number of times, and it's like that train is going absolutely nowhere. That train will only run on those tracks. If that train is on those tracks, it is going to pull those coaches. It's going to do what it was made to do. Derailed as it is going absolutely nowhere. And for some of us this morning, there's aspects of our life, in certain areas of our life, we may feel like we've been derailed. That actually, I was going down God's purposes. I was going down God's path. Something happened. A bad relationship. A difficult circumstance, a failed job, something happened that wasn't good. And I feel like I've been derailed. I feel like I've come off the tracks that God has for me. And the good news is that God doesn't want that train just to stay where it is. And if you know anything about trains, they've got these special cranes that come and get hold of them, lift them up and put them back on their tracks so they can carry on doing what they're meant to do. And the good news this morning is if in any area of my life I've become derailed, if anywhere I've lost sight of what God's purposes are, or maybe I don't even know what God's purposes are in any particular area of my life, I can say this morning, God, I feel like that. I feel like I'm going nowhere in this particular area of my life. In my work, I feel like I'm going absolutely nowhere. I've got no vision. I hate it. I don't see any purpose in it. I hate getting out of bed on a Monday morning. God, I feel like that. God, would you reach down? Would you get hold of this area of my life? Would you put it back on your purpose, your plans, what you made for me, that I could run smoothly in the purposes that you have for me? God, would you do that today? Maybe in relationships, maybe some of your family relationships have got all messed up. Things have not worked out. There's been hurt. There's been things said. You think, God, this is just, my family's just such a mess. God, would you today give me vision, your purpose, your plans? Why have you put me in this family? You may ask that sometimes. Why am I in this family? It doesn't seem very functional. It doesn't seem, seems just like that. God, could you please give me vision? What is your purpose? Why am I in this family? What do you want me to do? Open my eyes to see your purpose, your plans. Would you reach down, get hold of my life and put it back on the tracks that you have, that I can move forward? Whatever area of your life. The last of our candles today we were looking at, we looked at perspective, we looked at purpose, looking at patience. Because, do you know what? One of the things that I think is absolutely key in understanding God's purpose in our life is that we may get revelation, understanding of God's purposes. And may think, right now I know that God, thank you for showing me this is the next step in my life. But do you know what? God's timing is rarely my timing. I often think, right, God, I know what you want me to do. I'm just going to go and get on and do it. When actually God's timing is always, virtually always, in my experience, it's always different from my timing. I think I know, okay, God, now I've got the plan, now I've got the plot, now I know what you want me to do, here I go, I'm going to do it. Actually, God says, hang on a minute, because there's a time. There's God's timing. And that's where patience comes in. And in some areas of my life, I've felt I've known God's will, I've prayed, I've sought God, I felt God showed me, but I've had to wait 10 years... in some aspects of my life, 10 years for then God to open up the way and say, right, now's the time. Now's the time. Because God's timing is his timing. He knows the perfect timing. I think I do, but God knows better. And so the last aspect this morning is, even when we get clarity about what God's saying and God's doing, we've got to say, God, would you give me patience? Would you teach me your timing in these things? I wonder if you'd stand with me this morning. Hug the person, grab hold of the person next to you, please. Make a new best friend. Just warm them up a little bit. Rub their back a little bit. Rub their back, that's it, rub their back. Okay. Whoever you've got hold of, put your hand on them and pray. Say, God, this morning for my brother, for my sister, would you open their eyes so they can see your purposes? Would you give them patience for your timing? Stretch out your hand and touch the brother and sister next door to you and say, God, this morning, would you help us? God, would you come? Lord, we humble ourselves before you today. God, would you help us? Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we humble ourselves. Lord, we look for your perfect timing, your wonderful plans, your amazing purposes. Father, help us. Jesus. What a wonderful God. Thank you, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us today.